got a good crowd this morning, and I encourage you to take your Bible and follow along, because today we'll be talking about a lesson that's important. It's entitled Strange Things, and God's Word tells us what's strange. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So God's Word instructs us, it tells us, it defines things that we need to be aware of so that we might know we can have hope by being obedient to God. So, you know, that's an important Scripture. It's not the most important Scripture, but the thought is, the principle is that Paul reference things written aforetime, and what we read in the New Testament is things written aforetime. You know, and so we need to be aware of these instructions that we commonly see in God's Word. And Paul often used the expression, "I would not have you to be ignorant." He wanted people to know about various situations that the problems that they could encounter and things that were sinful. For instance, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm reading from the King James, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be, or not that you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea." References the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egyptian bondage, when the waters opened up and they had water on either side, and they had a cloud over them as they were passing through the separated waters of the Red Sea. And so we see where he goes on to describe things that those in the wilderness encountered and committed, sinful things that they committed and fell because of their sin. And he wanted us to know that because he told the Corinthians that. And so we need to know these things. And he said these things were written for our example, or they are in samples, as the King James renders that in verse 11. And so we see where various things that we read about in the Scriptures are very important because they give us instruction. So today we're going to talk about strange things. So we've all used that expression, and we've seen various things that we would call strange. Now, strange things can be numerous, and, you know, it can be people. It can be customs that people are involved in. And so having been in the Navy, I went to some foreign companies, and they did things I thought were kind of strange. You know, places we go may seem strange. Actions that one may encounter may be strange. Events can be strange. We can run into some strange situations. You know, sounds and smell can be strange. When I was in the Navy, we had a lot of electronic equipment, so if we had a resistor that failed in a piece of equipment, you could smell it. I mean, you could smell a strange, pungent odor. And so we knew that we had a problem, so we had to go through the different cabinets that had all this electronic equipment in, and we started opening the doors on these things and find out which one the smell's coming from, because it was a strange smell that all of us who were involved in that type of work could identify as some resistor that failed and burned, and it would give off a pungent odor. And then beliefs and practices can be strange. And sometimes we hear or say, "Now that's strange," referring to some situation or something that happened, or he or she or they are strange. So when we think about strange, you know, the dictionary.com definition is this. It says, "Unusual, extraordinary, or curious, odd, queer. A strange remark to make," is the way that word can be used in that realm, in that definition. Then it can be strange. You know, the Galatians or the I'm sorry, the Gentiles were said to be estranged for a period of time when they had not known Christ. They were alienated from the family of Israel, and they were estranged. And as a result of being out of one's natural environment, they define it here. And they use it this way. In Bombay, I felt strange. You know, we'd feel strange in different areas of the world. Then it can mean, have the meaning situated, belong, or coming outside of one's own locality. Someone comes out from a different location, from another foreign land, we may say that's a stranger. And we see ourselves being Christians as strangers in a foreign land. And, you know, we're not here. We sing the song that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. So we're, in a sense, strangers of the world. And the fourth definition, outside of one's previous experience, hitherto unknown, unfamiliar. We might use it in a way that it identifies strange faces or customs, as we have already mentioned. Then it can mean unaccustomed to or inexperienced and unacquainted, usually followed by two. And some might say it this way, I'm strange to this part of the job. You know, if you are working on the job and you get a new duty and you've never done that before, that's strange to you for a while until you learn the task that you have to do in that new area of work. And then it can be defined as distant or reserved or shy. Well, in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 26, we see where the text is there, and they are all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And Jesus had healed the blind, or the crippled man. So turn to Luke chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 17. The text says there, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could not find but a way because of the crowd that was there, that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on top of the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before with Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Notice verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. So you see where people doubted that Jesus could forgive sins. And what is easy to do, to heal a man or to forgive sins? I mean, anybody could say, I forgive your sins, but because they say it doesn't mean they can do it. Jesus, to prove that he could forgive sins and to prove his sonship, what did he do? He healed that man, didn't he? That proved, that was a mark of approval that showed Jesus had the power to forgive sins. In verse 25, the text is there, and immediately he rose up before them, took up that wherein he lay, and part his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today, something they couldn't explain. So we use this in this way. This comes from a Greek word, paradox, or paradoxos. And their experience that day was different from any other of their lifetime. And they said, we have seen strange things today. Now Mark says, we never saw it on this fashion. That's how Mark's account renders it. Matthew focuses on the attention upon the wonder they felt because of the great power or authority given that day, given by God. So they were ones who had never seen something like this. It was beyond their explanation. This man who was a cripple, who couldn't bring himself in, who was let down in the roof by those that brought him in. And Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven." He's questioned. Immediately, people thought that. Jesus could know their thoughts. And he said, "Wherefore," looking at Matthew's account, verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew's account, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts, to doubt or to question me that I can not forgive sins?" He says, "Whether it is easy to say, 'My sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' what's easier to do?" Well, the easiest thing to do is just say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Anybody could say that, but nobody could do it. Only Jesus could. Not only could he do that, but he could say to the man, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk," and he healed him immediately. So that proved his sonship. That proved his deity. That proved that he could forgive sin. So something strange is not always bad, is it? Something they had never seen. Something that amazed them in this case. Then over in Acts chapter 17, we see when Paul was in Athens and he was reasoning with the religious folks of his day there that he encountered. We see where he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Notice beginning at verse 17. He waited in Athens, his spirit was stirred when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And therefore he disputed or discussed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily and with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" They call him a babbler. And he said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." They had never heard of that. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, Mars Hill, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine thereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." Strange things they heard. "We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood on the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or too religious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotion that I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you.'" So they had an altar to none God, as though they didn't want to forget anybody as far as gods were concerned. And Paul declared to them the God they didn't know. He declared to them the God that made the world and all things therein. And he said, "Seeing his Lord of heaven and earth dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things." So Paul declared unto them the God that made us all one blood. He's the God that created everything. He's the God that they should be seeking. He's the God they didn't know. As he explained this resurrection that he preached. So we see where the religious of Athens had not heard the gospel. They were worshippers of idols. And Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection in verse 18. He declared unto them this unknown God, the God they didn't know, the real, true, and living God, as he described him. The God that created all things, just the God they didn't know and needed to know. Because the images they were worshiping, they had to construct. The images they constructed, couldn't hear, couldn't move, couldn't see, couldn't do anything for them. They had to do everything for the images. So we see where they were astonished at what Paul said. Now this is a Greek, a different Greek word, this word is strange here. This passage of scripture, but it means to surprise or astonished by strangeness or novelty of the thing according to the Savior. Now Paul's teaching, this was different from anything the Athenians had heard before. They wanted further explanation. Lindsay surmises that these men feel that Paul's teaching is so new, so unlike anything in Athens, that the Areopagites ought also hear it. Notice Paul, he used this opportunity, didn't he? He used this opportunity to preach the gospel. And he did what he instructed Timothy to do over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he told him and charged Timothy to preach the gospel. He was before the great judge who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. So Paul was ready. When Paul had the opportunity to preach, he preached it, didn't he? Because the people needed to know it. They were ignorant. That's something they had not heard, something they needed to know. So when we think about strange things, now when applied to spiritual things, could be numerous. Now we will look in this lesson at what the Bible calls strange. Now some things to consider that we will look at is that we must take heed to strange things in God's Word, because sometimes it's warning us. It can lead Some strange things can lead to error, false teachers. It's warning us of doctrines and practices of men and ungodliness. But as we've already shown, this word is not always used in a bad sense. Because what Paul preached was strange. Not in God's eyes, but in the eyes of the Athenians. What Jesus did to the man that was sick with the palsy was strange to those that had seen it. So we must be aware of strange things. First of all, the Bible talks about strange fire. Over in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, the text is there, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So we have a definition of what's strange right here in this same verse. The things that were strange were things that God had commanded them or not commanded them to do. Now the New King James renders that as profane fire. The Revised Standard renders that as unholy fire. The English Standard Version, the New International Version, renders it that they offered unauthorized fire. This word strange in this verse, and we'll not look at the definition of every word that's where we find strange in the English, but it comes from the Greek word zoor, which means foreign, hence to be foreign, strange, profane, specifically to commit adultery in some cases. To talk about the strange woman, we'll look at that. But Aaron and his four sons have been anointed. They were consecrated. Notice that Pastor Scripture starts out with an and. And this happened after they had been anointed and consecrated to perform the works of Jehovah as priests. So their position to God was one and to be of one of holiness. So they served Him in His name when they served Him in a holy way. When the glory of Jehovah appeared to the people, Nadab and Abihu, they took upon themselves to do something that God had not authorized or commanded. They offered strange fire, unholy fire. They took a censer, which is an incense vessel like you see in the picture, similar to it. And Nadab and Abihu took their incense vessels as priests and offered strange fire to the Lord as an act of will worship. And so we see that word and, this chapter begins with the word and, that conjunction and, helps us to understand that Nadab and Abihu's unlawful act had occurred immediately after the glory of Jehovah appeared unto the people, and the fire was strange in that it was something that was not commanded for them to do. And due to their self-will act of worship, God struck Nadab and Abihu with fire. He wanted people to see that he was to be obeyed. Thank goodness he doesn't do that today. We wouldn't have a population explosion like we're seeing. So think about it. All Israel that saw this must have been stunned. It's like a woman who, after her and her husband are married and they say their vows and they kiss, she slaps him so he'll remember the moment. Okay? So the Lord, he struck hard so that Israel would understand the importance of keeping his commandments. And Israel was to learn that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He expects true worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth, as we're told in John chapter 4, verse 24. Aaron and his sons were charged by Jehovah to keep the charge of Jehovah lest they die. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 35 and 36, he says, therefore ye shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord. Let us do what he commands you to do, that ye die not, so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses until this incident. See, they offered strange fire. They did not respect God's instructions. God consumed them with fire. They're thinking, you like fire? We'll give you some fire. He consumed them with fire. And later on in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, we see where Aaron is commanded to take fire from the altar. So this fire that they took was not the authorized fire, and perhaps they didn't get it from the altar. But we know that the Lord didn't like it. He said it was strange fire. He struck them dead. So we see where it's important that we follow God's commandments. Them strange gods, there are many references in the Old Testament, and even as in the New, as we read in Acts chapter 17, where there are worshippers of gods that were strange. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, we see where God tells the Israelites, through Moses, he said, speak all these words, beginning at verse 1 of Exodus 20. He said, speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any other graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. But notice, he identifies himself as being the Lord God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He identifies who he was. He identifies, and they had seen great things by the Lord's hand. You would think that because they saw those things, that this would really sink in. But you know, as we go through various passages of Scripture, we see that worshiping idols, strange gods, is a big problem for the Israelites. For example, over in Genesis chapter 20, God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods. You've forgotten already that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Put them away.
Get rid of them.
Now Joshua dealt with those that worship strange gods. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning at verse 20, he said, For ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. If ye do that, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness of you, lest you deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart, and every man unto his own inheritance. But we know that they didn't hold on to that covenant that they made. They disgraced it. Then over in Psalms, we see the psalmist making reference to this. In Psalm chapter 8, beginning at verse 8, 81 beginning at verse 8, we see where the psalmist said, Hear my voice. The psalmist Asaph, he says, Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel. If you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign or strange gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You ever thought about a bird that is a young bird where the mother brings her food? He's telling them, if you listen to me and you receive my blessings, you'll be benefited. If you hear my word, you'll be benefited. But he said, my people would not hear my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have them fed also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. So he promised them blessing that they would not serve other gods, that they would bow down and serve him. See, Israel had entered a covenant with God at Sinai, that they would give heed to all his commandments. And he would answer their prayers mightily and deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. Moses recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. They promised to do it. They said, We're going to do it. They didn't do it. The first commandment God gave, as we read, the people, was not to worship other gods. There was no need to go to other gods for anything in their lives. They were commanded to open wide their mouths so that God may fill it like a baby bird being cared for by his mother. So God would care for his people. He'd provide what they needed. Those who chose a life of obedience will find the happiness. See, this is the lesson we need to get. When we obey God, we'll find happiness and joy that those in the Old Testament were promised and some experienced when they kept the commandments of God. The times of obedience will be times of singing and shouting and praising God. But the sinner, however, experiences heartaches of trouble and sorrow. Wonder why you have heartaches in your life? Maybe it's because you're not yielding to God as you should. And so we need to realize that idol worship has been condemned both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read already the Athenians mentioned over in Acts chapter 17. You see, many denied what Paul said. Some heard and believed the resurrection. Some, and most of them, denied the resurrection. Next, we have strange wives. Now, the Israelites took strange wives of the people. Over in Ezra chapter 10, we see this case. They had been in captivity, and they were confronted by Ezra. In the chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him all out of all Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives, or wives of, or foreign wives, as how it's rendered in the New King James, of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." So they acknowledged that they had taken foreign wives. And in going back now to verse 3, we see where they had to make a covenant with their God to put away all these wives. "And such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord," he said, "and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." In verse 4, he said, "Arise, for this matter belongs unto thee. He also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." It was Ezra's responsibility to make sure this was done. "And Ezra arose and made the chief priests of the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jonathan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout all Judah and Jerusalem to the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together into Jerusalem, that whatsoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the priests, or princes and elders, his sufferance should be forfeited, himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. So they had 3 days to start working on this. "And all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, that would be December in our day and time, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of the matter and for the great rain." So it would be in December, when the weather was cold, so it wasn't pretty bad weather they had to deal with as well. "And Ezra the priest stood up," he told them, he said, "You have transgressed and taken strange or foreign wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." They were warned when they went into Canaan not to commingle with those of the land. Same reason the Corinthians were told to put away the man that was involved in adultery, fornication, because it would rub off, it would spread. "Then all the congregation, they answered and said with loud voices, Thou said, we must do. But the priests are many, and it's a time of much rain, we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, but we are many, and they have transgressed in the same. Let all the rulers of the congregation stand, and let them all, which have taken strange or foreign wives in our cities, come at appointed times, and within the elders of the city and the judges, and therefore thereof all the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us." You know, they have an opportunity. They were commanded to make an end of these marriages, verse 17 through 19. Verse 17 says, "They made an end with all the men that have taken strange wives or foreign wives by the first day of the month. And among the sons of the priests that were found that had taken strange wives, namely the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, his brethren Mithya, Eliezer, Jerob, Zebaliah. They gave their hands that they would put away their wives, being guilty. And they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And even they were told to put away strange wives, even if they had had children by them, verse 44. So even though they had children, God said, put them away. Put them away. Strange wives, women of the land, they were not to be involved with. Then we have a warning about strange women, don't we? It's usually used with reference to seduction and harlotry, whoredom, and adultery. And as we think about this, in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, Solomon reasons and appeals to the reader to understand wisdom, let wisdom, acknowledge wisdom. And he said in verse 11, discretion shall watch over you if we're using wise judgment. He says, understanding shall keep you to deliver thee from the way of evil, from the men that speak perverse things, who forsake paths of righteousness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, who are crooked in their ways and wayward in their paths. He says, use wisdom. You can avoid all of that. And he also mentioned in verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flattereth with her mouth or with her words, that forsaketh a friend of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines from the dead, her path unto the dead, and none goeth into her, unto her shall return, neither do they attain to the path of life, that thy man must walk in the way of good men, and keep the path of righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. He warns about the strange woman, women involved in harlotry, adultery, and so on. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, he said, my son, attend to my wisdom, incline thine ear to my wisdom, that thou mayest preserve discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of the strange woman drop honey. See, women can woo men. They can say sweet things to men. Really, the outcome is like a bird going to the snare or an ox to the gore. He said, her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on Sheol, so that she findeth not the level path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she knoweth it not. For why shouldest thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Also in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, beginning at verse 20, and that last verse I read was verse 20 there on the screen. The man can be ravished by strange women. They can be seduced, is what we hear, used today. And, you know, that's happened in a lot of cases. So we need to use wisdom to avoid that. Solomon said also in Proverbs 6, verse 20, he said, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the laws of thy mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, and tie them about your neck. Don't let them go. Like the Hebrew said, don't let them slip. Don't let the things that God warns us about and teaches us, don't let them slip, because we'll pay the price. He said, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. That is wisdom. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law is light, and reproofs of the structure are the way of life. He said, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman is brought
to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious flesh? Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals in his feet and not be burned? Well, the answer to that is no. And if you go into a woman and you commit adultery with her, you're going to pay the price. One way or the other, the consequences will come about. He said, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief. If they steal, they satisfy a soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Solomon said in Proverbs 7, verse 4 through 5, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flattereth the words. In chapter 22, verse 14, he says, the mouth of the strange woman is a deep ditch, or a deep pit. He that abhorreth, that is abhorreth of the Lord shall fall therein. And then in chapter 23, beginning at verse 27, it says, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressions among men. How many of you know? I know of a few gospel preachers that have fallen victim to that. They're paying the price now. They repented. One preacher I know, he repented. His wife divorced him, and he's still preaching, but he's suffering the consequences even today. I thank the Lord created for it, but it didn't take away the consequences. Just like the Lord didn't take away the consequences in David's case, did he? See, we need to be like Joseph. Remember Joseph over in Genesis chapter 39? He refused his master's wife. His master's wife threw herself at him. She tried to get him to lay with him. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in his house, and all that he hath put in my hands. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Is what he told her when she kept advancing toward him. And in verse 10 it says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, nor to be with her. He didn't put himself in the place of falling in jeopardy of her advances. He fled her advances. In verse 11, it came to pass about this time that he went to the house to do his work, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and he got out. He did what Paul instructed the Corinthians to do, to flee idolatry. Flee, get out. He got himself out. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me. She's lying. Because the text tells us she lied about it, but she accused him of trying to get her to lie with him. But she was the one. She was the one making the advances. And she cried with a loud voice, and she said, when he did this. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled, and got him out. No, the real story is verse 12. Again, and she caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. That's the real story. That's the truth. She twisted it. She made it look like he was the one who tried to rape her. We know that Joseph was cast into prison because of that. But the Lord was with him. strange woman. See, Joseph displayed wisdom. He did what Solomon said to do. He displayed wisdom and respect for God and Pharaoh, his master. And he said that he couldn't do this. It would be great wickedness. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He couldn't. He fled. He utilized what Proverbs tells us to do. So these things are written for our learning, aren't they? So we need to realize that. Then, we're going to stop here. We'll start tonight with strange flesh. We'll look at some other things that are strange. So we'll look at a number of things, and we'll continue on this lesson tonight. We're out of time, so I'm going to stop here, and I don't want to start this point to new points. And so we'll pick up here tonight. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think of the things that we talked about this morning. Alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of those sins, and they acknowledge that they're sinners. They have to acknowledge that. They need to realize their need for God. And realize what the gospel teaches, that all sin comes short of the glory of God. They need to believe that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then when one repents of their sins, when they turn from their wickedness, that's not all there is to do. They must confess Christ before men that He is the Lord and Savior in Christ. And then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And then when we err, you know, when we sometimes sin, we need to repent and pray as Simon was told to do. When he tried to buy the gift of God with money over in Acts chapter 8, he said, and was told by Peter that his heart was not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, he was told. Because he had perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. And Peter said, repent, that these things do not come upon me. And so people who sin, especially Christians, have to go to God in prayer. Repent and pray for forgiveness. We need to strive always to live faithfully under God, even to the point of death. You know, that passage in Revelation I always put on here because it's written in the context of Antipas, who was the faithful martyr who was put to death for his belief in God. Someone came in and said, we're going to shoot you off, you know, deny the Lord. What would you do? He said, you're not going to get out of here unless you deny the Lord. If you don't deny the Lord, I'm going to shoot you right in your where you're standing. What would you do? What would you do? John said, live faithful unto death. He said, there would be persecutions that would arise. He said, don't fear those. You'll be persecuted 10 days. And the thing about that is that persecution's end. It comes to an end. But the crown of life never does. It's eternal. Are you going to try to stop the persecution that's temporary by denying the Lord? Or will you deny yourself and deny others who want you to deny the Lord and confess the Lord Jesus? Be faithful to Him all the days of your life, even if you're faced with physical death because of what you believe. That's the context that verse is written in. Pretty grievous to think about that situation they were in those days. So we need to realize the severity of what that passage teaches us. Fear not. Fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. He said, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried and have tribulation 10 days, not literally 10 days, but a short time ending, indicating there would be an end to it. If you deny the Lord and you die in your denial, there'll be no end to your suffering in hell. But if you are faithful to the Lord, there'll be no end to your glory in heaven. So let us think on these things as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?